feelings. They're always getting in the way. There's something that we have allowed to play such a major part in our lives. It's simply put, destroying us. It's something that people get caught up in. People get them hurt. We see people have mixed feelings. People start catching feelings. Feelings have so much of a pull on our lives. Why the heck do we have them? You see, I think in so many cases, instead of us searching this out, we just kind of connected in and held on tight to feelings. But like with everything else, let's not be like the ignorant and just say, hey, I'm going to use it the way I want to because why would God give them to me? Instead of checking for the right answer and asking for the name of this order, my steps, purpose of feelings. Now, make no mistake, our overall life purpose must be through true faith. True faith. Okay? When I say make no mistake, because I want to make sure we have no misunderstanding here as we start this study. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, to describe feelings for you, they are detached to senses, our sight, our hearing, taste, seeing, touch, all that. You know, everything we have, they trigger a feeling. Okay? And this includes sociopaths and psychopaths because in their lack of feeling, they react, and it's the same thing as you're going to see when we go through this, because the core problem is still one thing that exists, and I'll show you what that something is soon, okay? But we see we live by faith. Now, every Christian who lives by reverence goes by his instruction, and they go, got it. Did I do that or this by faith? Now, what some have done ignorantly in the past is they made your feelings faith, and now everybody's confused. So let's go through this and find out what God really says. Now, feelings are wrong when it goes against faith, all right? They got to be in line with faith. A Christian goes with their feelings to marry an unbeliever. Here's an example. And ignoring what God says about being unequally yoked. I've seen two people come together, and you see it in their eyes and their chemistry and the way they are. They're so in, as we call it, love. Understand, all that is desire. When people think they fall in love, they just have deep desire. Same thing when they fall out of love, they just at that moment lost desire. And when we get triggered and moved by desire, first of all, we ignore God, who keeps us protected and in line with Him, and we start following us, which is so deceptive. Feelings are a product of the flesh, which we battle with. Romans 7, starting at verse 14, says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So now, what God did with man in himself, that's why he says, I am flesh, okay? And he gave us a spiritual set of rules to show us we can't do it. Why? He says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. That's me. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. So in other words, even though he still has some feelings that want to do what God says, for some odd reason, this feeling guide him to do what God says not to do. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And what a man has in him without God is all bad. There is no good people. The only thing that makes us good is God. I'm cutting to the end, to the chase, for us to understand. If Satan can convince us to think people without God are good, he got us. And many of us he has. Verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He stops there. So he, in himself, no such thing. I've met a lot of people that I, in myself, and this is what scares me of me, thought were really good people. In fact, it scared me when people called me good people. because I know I'm not, and not by some deep down whatever the world has put as bad, but I understand from what God says. Do you get this? He says, nothing good dwells in me. So when I do things within me, when I have mixed feelings, it's all about me. He makes clearly, continuing on, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Did you catch that? I want to do what God wants me to do, but my flesh and my desire says, yeah, I don't want to. Verse 19 says, for the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to. Verse 20 says, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. In other words, I'm depending on the flesh in me. That's a problem. That's feelings. That's how feelings work. We go with how we feel. Because feelings cater to the flesh in every way. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time. Doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, when you hear it that way, you're like, wow, yeah, that sounds horrible just in the wording. But what it's saying is pleasing me, right? What does man do? Please himself. Here's the problem. We even go to church to please ourselves. You know what it says, and hopefully you've heard it. I want to make it the basis of everything so everybody understands life. 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4 really shows us and gives us the understanding that self-centeredness, that's me, and even distorting churches to fit me, to please me. Counselings, when I talk to people, it still comes back down to I'm upset when they, I don't like when they, me. And so what are we trying to do? Gratify me. And then we follow its desires and its thoughts. So we restructure the world, not for good, because if we were doing that, we'd be godly. We restructure the world to be what I want. That's feelings. If I want to have it so I feel good. Watch some of the most horrible people do some things, and they know they're hurting people, and they don't care. That's when we go back to psychopaths and sociopaths. It becomes centered to me. Consciously living in the world, avoid living for fleshly desires. That's what we're supposed to do. We have to live almost questioning everything we do. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. That's why when we talk about, and I have it at the end of this, James 4 and 1 John 2, where it tells us the friendship and loving of the world is a no-no. It's a huge command for us not to do. I have to see them as foreign to me. They're an area that I'm going into to save. Do you understand that? If somebody's drowning, I don't go and say, hey, the water's your friend and, you know, all this other stuff. No, I got to get them out of the water. I go in for that person, not for the water, because the world caters to me. As we see in 1 John, it says cravings of sinful man, the sin of life, or what I see, how I see it, basically, and the pride of life. It caters to me. He tells us to abstain from sinful desires. And because they had the word sinful, and it is there, don't get me wrong, because the word sinful is in there, what we don't realize is sinful is anything outside of God. So I don't care how good I think my desires are, if they're outside of God, they're sin. He says, stop it. Keith, I don't care how you can talk yourself into and talk others into this desire you have. Is it in line with God? If the answer is no, stop. Do not do it at all. Don't reason with it, right? Get away from it. And he says, which war against your soul. It's going to be something that's going to keep eating you up, and you're going to have to keep battling with the power God has given you. When our thoughts go against true faith, we have to confront it immediately. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. A pretension is like a petition. If you ever sit in an office and you have those walls between you and the next desk, it's that thing between you two. And he's saying, when somebody sets up an argument, okay, and that's going to be anything to make you rethink, And this is where sometimes we can get debates can cause problems. And anything that blocks me from getting God, so anything that puts up against me from getting his word correctly, not just getting his word on a religious matter, but getting his word, he says we demolish those. Anything that stops, when I get somebody who logically starts explaining something to me, a wall goes up. Minute I hear them say, well, Dr. So-and-such in 18, blah, 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 stop for a minute. What did he say from the word? And it blow your mind. They don't. They'll say something that sounds great. They'll use a scripture way over here, and it's wrong. Immediately demolish it. What do we do? Oh, wow. Now I feel smart. He says, demolish it. That's for any activity from the outside coming in to affect your feelings. And then the second part is, and we take captive every thought to do what? To make it obedient to Christ. Does that mean I take my thought so I stop thinking that way? No. I make sure my thought, recognize my thought, hey, that made me mad. That's my thought. And go, but my anger, I'm not going to sin because God said so. So in other words, I don't go, man, they made me mad, so I'm justified in what I'm about to do. I go, hey, I'm mad, but God said, I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. That's the inside out, when I just feel something. Have you ever had that? I just don't like that person, or I'm in love with that person, either which way. Know that if anything other than faith is the reason, including feelings, we sin. Now let this sink in. Because you're really going to have to get this. Romans 14:23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. So that's the example. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay? So use this in this example of even with it just eating. This means if the action seems godly, but the purpose is not godly, we sin. That's why you have two sets of people. One go to church and they're living in faith. Others go to church and they're living in sin. Pastor, how can you say that? At least they're going to church. See, that's a human way of thinking. But if my purpose is wrong, I'm going to church to feel good. And what do ministers do? We cave into the feeling. Right? But what does the Bible tell us? We give them the word. The word does not always feel good. In fact, it doesn't feel good because it doesn't cater to the flesh. Are we getting this? This is so important that we get this. So just the action in itself, you're going to see in the purpose, or what we call the follow through. Our feelings can never overrule Christ. Matthew 10:37-38, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. When somebody comes to me and they need help, I'm going to give them the word. When they want to give me logic, when they want to give me a desirable outcome, when they want to give me what they think is right, I still got to come back to what does God say on this? How does God deal with this? Where are we at when it comes to God? Does that make sense? Where does that follow in? Our feelings cannot overrule. You heard that, and I've had people that bring in some very logical sounding information. Do you understand that? Logical information, and it tries to push me into going, well, but that's my mom. God will understand. But that's my child. God will understand. But we're in love. God will understand. Do we understand this? Are we getting this? Now, before a feeling is accepted, it must be tested. And this goes with everything, so we got to add feelings in this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, it says, test what? Everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So if I feel something, I test it. Because if it's going against God, immediately, Christian, you go, that's a bad feeling. That's you have to do that. I don't go by how I think it is. I don't go by what others say. I go by, is this against God? There was a man, he was married. He had feelings for somebody else. He ran. There was no distinguishing in, let me investigate this feeling. And I don't know. No, it's just your flesh acting. He goes the other way. He avoids. And if somebody were to ask him, he'd say, yeah, I'm attracted. He said, that's what's dangerous. You know what I mean? He said, I'm going to love my wife. There was no way around it. But we allow our feelings to dictate this nonsense. Are you with me? Okay? So everything, we test everything. And the things that are good, in other words, are in line with God, because only God is good. And avoid what? Every kind of evil. Everything that's not of God. I don't reason it. I don't try to have somebody else help me to do it. In fact, even when it comes down to our romantic love, it must be based on God, not feelings. It tells husbands and the loving and loving in a relationship to command is a command, not feeling. What he shows in a true godly relationship is going to be a command. I know that's not romantic sounding. It doesn't make for a good book as they tell it. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you also must love his wife. Right? Must love his wife as he loves himself. He not only told you to love, he told you how to love. And I see so many people who have their version of love and they want everybody to accept it. And then we write books on different types of love. You understand that? And we tend to miss this. Okay? We tend to go away from this. Amen? We don't recognize this as what God wants us to, right? He says he must love as he loves himself. And then he says, and the wife must respect her husband, right? You understand his role and you recognize the role. So even in that role, you do all you can to adjust and help him in his role. These things come together because it all comes down to this verse here. And this covers love and everything else in life. Everything we do must be to please God only. That's it. That's our only choice. Galatians 6:7-8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Right? Do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. So if I do it to make me happy, if that's my purpose, I'm headed to hell. If that's my purpose, I'm going to desire my way away. You watch people today who call themselves godly and all they're reaching for is desirable outcomes. There's groups, there's organizations that call themselves godly and all they are people that make themselves feel good and then they claim to love God. But as 1 John says, they're all liars. But he shows the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Keith, why did you do it? Well, his word says to do it. Then that means I'm pleasing him. It's not me making up something, saying I think it'll please him, right? Any parent knows when you tell a child to do something and they go do something else, other than the wishy-washy parents, that you first thing you'll say to them is, what did I tell you to do? Not aw. What you're doing when you do the aw, they meant well, is you're setting them up for extreme failure. Because God doesn't do that. So understanding, we got the setting and the foundation for feeling. What is the correct place for feelings in a Christian's life? So you ask the question, what is, to answer the title of this, what is the purpose then? I'll give you an example, and then I'm going to give you some visuals, and then we're going to dive in. Feelings are never meant to be the primary point of view, okay? It lets us know where we are at versus where we need to be. Here's your example, okay? Let's say we're all turkeys. Every human being is a turkey. Now, as far as the turkey is concerned, he's fine. But then we have the turkey cookbook. It tells you exactly how a turkey is supposed to be. Stay with me. So this is the answer, the truth, when it comes to us, the turkeys. So when we now get the thermometer and place it in the turkey, it gives us where that turkey is in reference to what that book says they're supposed to be. You get that? That's what my feelings are. My feelings are a thermometer. So it's not the answer. It's Keith, where are you at right now? If you were depending on you, right? And what it does, it's a wake-up call for the people who are living reverently. The minute they get that feeling, it scares them. I live in this thing because when I go by how I feel, I'm like, wow. Do you understand this? Because it's always against God. Now, what some people do is they like to think their feelings are in line with God, and then let them talk. And you'll sit there and you'll go, what God are you? If you know your word. You see, no matter what the thermostat says, it's what the cookbook says that the turkey must be. In the same way, no matter what the feelings say, it's what God says is what we should be. A thermostat just shows where the turkey is. Feelings show where we are in reference to where we should be. That's it. It's not the answer of what I should be. It's not the answer of what you need to stop to not make me feel. No. See, the rule all Christians should follow concerning their feelings in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's feelings. Because selfish ambition is simply put what I want. Vain conceit is simply put how I see it. And many are still in Christianity, and you'll still see them lean on organizations that fit this. They'll lean on organizations, especially political organizations, that will hit a nerve that they like and fit how they see it, right? I always made the challenge. Any organization you're a part of, if you can godly bring it to me, and every time I've asked that, here's what I get. Well, nothing's perfect. We got to do something. And all they're doing is they're making an excuse to stay in that instead of going, well, is this bad? That's why he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. True humility, which I hope to do sometime this year, okay? But in true humility, what he means by consider others better than yourself in humility, you'll look at them based on God. I'll realize I am nothing, right? I am nothing compared to other people. Absolutely nothing. I never have that mode in which I am better. Do you understand this? In humility, consider others better than yourself. I have to do it in humility. And it says, each of you should look not only at your own interests, so my interests are included, but also the interests of others. What that means is I don't just go, oh, the heat is in the right spot, I'm good. You go, I feel good. How's everybody else feel? Let them go, I'm still a little cold. Okay, we can adjust it. I'm not going to be perfect, but thank you for giving me your input. I'm going to consider that. I'm careful to what I say around others because I don't want to insult others. Being spiritual, I should be in control of my body, not the other way around. The world, and the reason why we're not supposed to partner with the world wants me to feel good. In feeling good, it can make me do bad thinking it's good. But watch what we tend to do, what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 through 27, this is, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Not to take away from it, but to take away from it. I've seen people, especially when I watch the Olympics, who do some great achievements. And man, they go into the thing and they, whatever the sport is, and when they're done with it, first of all, even if they win and they get that medal, it's a great achievement, but as time goes on, meaningless. Meaningless. It's sad, isn't it? Because you want to go, man, it was a great achievement. You want to keep talking about it because it was a great achievement, but, and that's what he says, it's aimless, it's beating the air. What was that investment in? Nothing wrong with it if you said, I'm going to do it and enjoy myself, but I'm going to live for the Lord. See, that's investment. And make sure living for the Lord means living for the Lord. So in order for that to work, he says in 27, no, I beat my body to make it my slave. Because we keep going after the I want to instead of what he says to. When you get stubborn children, you get stubborn people, selfishness. Reason why we get so sick when something doesn't go our way, because it's about me. Even when that something is right. If you can't get past that, God will allow the person to be hard-hearted. Because if they change to your liking, did they change for right or did they change for you? I beat my body to make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm getting me out the way. If we truly accepted Christ, the flesh should be dead to us. This is what all Christians should be, because he's saying this is what we are. Romans 8, 10 through 13, pay close attention to this one. But if Christ is in you, okay, this is another evidence. He's saying, so if you call yourself a Christian, but if he's in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So immediately he's saying, if you do things based off how you feel, you're doing things based on death. Because it's still an option. I'm sure y'all know it's still an option. And he goes on verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. So we know these death that we're walking around with is going to soon be changed to life. But currently, we also have the Spirit. We're supposed to stay and live in that Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So do you understand? This is how I know we have a choice, because we have a responsibility, an obligation. Keith, what is that obligation? He says, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. In other words, I don't live by my feelings. We are surrounded by people who are engaging their feelings. If you go to a church, a lot of times they get hype. They get hype even when you say something about God, because they allow God to trigger a feeling. But do they truly feel for God? Because it wouldn't be just a shouting and a crying and all that emotional stuff. It will be a lifestyle. You will see them beating their body and going against what they want every single day. Because he says in verse 13, here's the warning: for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And he's talking about hell. But if by the Spirit, did y'all catch that? If by the Spirit, he's saying you don't do this yourself. Please don't make up some rule of how you're going to become spiritual. He said, do this by the Spirit, our instruction book that we have with the strength and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If you spiritually deal with you, you will live. Now, there is a what we call a bubble, but it's still within faith that he does give us a place where we can agree to disagree. When it comes to disputable matters, feelings are given, are a God-given attribute, which allows everyone to have their point of view. However, we must respect others' feelings concerning this. Now, first of all, you have to be in faith to know when it's a disputable matter and when it's not. That's the first thing, right? You have to be in there. Romans 14, 1-4 shows, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What exactly is a disputable matter? It's something that has nothing to do with your salvation. I'm not always even saying if it's right or wrong, you're about to see. No, does it have anything to do with your salvation? Right? With your salvation. He said, so when it comes to those things that have nothing to do with your salvation, this is what he tells us to do. He says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, and he made clear, this other one's faith is weak, but he still has faith, eats only vegetables. So he's not preaching wrong. It's just something you see him do. He allows his conscience to play a part in his faith, which weakens his faith because of his doubt. Do you understand that? Okay. So he chooses, you know what? I'm only going to eat vegetables. That's his weakened faith, but still not going to send him to hell. And he makes clear, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And he asks the question, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So even those that are weak, not faithless, they're just weak, but they're doing nothing, we must respect it. I don't call it stupid. How dare I? That's what that last line says. How dare you say that's stupid? I have no right, but we tend to do it because we like to be the self-righteous, I know the answer people. We also have to take into consideration others' feelings in order not to cause others to stumble. Romans 14, 13-14 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Okay, so now, within me, I don't go, oh, you know what so-and-such did, and I come off, and I feel disgusting, I feel angry. You ever see people do that? It's called self-righteousness. My disgust in the Lord, you would see that same look for every sin. But we have a bunch of hypocrites. Do you notice that? A bunch of hypocrites is what we have. Because we feel disgusted only on the ones that we feel disgusted on. Right. So when he tells me to stop passing judgment on one another, you know, what I mean, taking groups of people, calling them this way, we've done it so bad, man. There's a ton of people that are going to have to pay to God for slander and character assassination that God did not say. We've called groups of people certain things, put them in categories. Oh, God's going to handle that. He says, instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacle in your brother's way. So if I really think what they're doing is bad, what am I doing? I want to assess and assist. I'm going to do it gently with love. Not that person is. You don't see the church doing that, do you? He says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But If anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. No, I'm not going to force him to eat it. No, I'm not going to preach it, but I'm not going to force him to eat it. All right, if you choose not to, here, by all means. Do you get this? Do you really understand this? Now, Christians must always be the bigger person. Must always be the bigger person. It's something that we have to be. Because if we keep allowing what others do to be the response on what we do, we fail. I see this in marriages all the time, which tick for tack. Well, they did this, so I'm doing this. It's done. Nothing else I can do, right? And all I can do is present God to them. If they choose not to choose God, then welcome to hell. Marriages are going to go downhill. And because both think they're correct. Both think they're protecting themselves. But God gives us the answer on how to deal with this. This is not about right or wrong necessarily. This is about good or bad, godliness or not. When he shows in Romans 14, 15 through 16, if your brother is distressed by what you eat. Now, because of what you eat, let's say what you eat is right. You know by God, everything's right about it. But he says, if I in any way distress you, now please don't mix that up with you not liking it. If I see it distorting your walk, know the difference. That's very important. He says, because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by eating, destroy your brother from whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So what he's showing there, and he's not saying stop people from calling what you do evil. No, what he's saying there is be careful that what you do is not seen as evil. All right? If it's a freedom, and if push comes to shove, I'm going to avoid it. Right? What does Paul say? If eating meat causes my brother to fall, I'll never eat meat again. What I don't do is, man, that's what I'm allowed to do. The Bible says, blah, blah, blah. No. If I see it causing a rift in a person going in the other way in his walk, back off. Not doing it. Do you understand this? This is especially true for the husband and wife. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. What does that mean? Okay, because he says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, weaker doesn't mean lesser. Okay, it just lets you know their mode of strength for what God made us to do. But here's the deal. When he says be considerate, I then can't come in thinking, okay, I have all the answers. And then as long as it's wife, what you say are in line with my answers, then we'll do it. And that's what most self-righteous people do. I have it all figured out. And if you don't do the way I do, I'm not saying stuff's not going to be right. It's just not the way to handle it. What it means to be considerate means, okay, but you're doing something different. Let's talk about it. And not just talk about it so I can convince you. No, no. Let's talk about it so I can understand you and help you to understand me so that we both are understood in the Lord. That's the key. That's where we want to get. You get this, right? Treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Your whole goal is your relationship with one another and your relationship with Christ, not if you come out with the right answer. Because the right answer doesn't always deal with relationship. The only one that can save us from our feelings is Jesus. Plain and simple. In Romans 7, 21 through 25, continuing on what we were starting off earlier, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what right, evil lies close at hand. Why? Because I'm there. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So I'm willing to do what God wants. I really want to. However, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. What is that talking about? My feelings. Right? What is that other thing? It's the me wanting what I want. There's many ministries that make people think these two are the same. If I want it, God will give it to me. Praise God. He says, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my member. Do y'all see where it lives? In my member. That means it's in my body. It feels good. It's what I want to do. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So who's going to deliver me from me and my feelings? The only way, he shows, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the significance of that is I live now with Christ as my conscience. I'll be able to let you know scripture, sound scripture-wise, why I do everything. Not I feel, I think, the way it seems to me. No. Well, the word says. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That means I'm conscious of everything I do. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin when I go with what I feel. By growing in grace, I am truly strengthened in weakness. This is where those who are spiritually living, spiritually understanding, this makes sense to them. Then, y'all get that? Now it makes sense to them. Now people are going, oh, that's what this means. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, he says to keep me from becoming conceited, which is a feeling. I feel, and I think all of us have it. When you do something good, you feel as though I'm stronger, I'm smarter, I'm richer, I'm handsomer, I'm prettier, whatever, than somebody else. That's conceit. And you'll say, no, other people agree with me. The world has a world way of presenting things that we accept. But it's conceit when I accept it. He says, because of the surpassing great revelation. So Paul's even saying, as I get this from God to keep me from feeling better than everybody else, this is what he did. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. And as much as it sounds bad, this was a protection. Because if he became conceited, which many do, and this is why we have to be careful. If anybody thinks, if I thought in the ministry anything was of me, it would destroy so many people. I see so many ministers that when you talk to them, they have an authority. But that authority tends to go past God. And they're hurting so many because their ministries mean I can sign off. He said, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to do what? Torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now pay close attention. What is he using this messenger of Satan to attack? Me. Because the problem is me. And the more it makes me weak, less of a chance I feel strong. He doesn't want me to feel strong because I'll lean upon me doing it. Y'all with me? I'll think I got this. And then we'll start running with me. He says, therefore, and he gave us now the many forms this thorn can be, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, things that weaken me. Look at these things. So that Christ's power may rest on me. The less I think of myself, the more I trust in Christ. And I mean the true less. I've heard people who kind of say, oh, man, I am nothing. While they live with I am the man. They have that authority about themselves, and it just makes them truly weak. He says, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, which is mental and physical illnesses, insults, that's character assassination. People say stuff bad about me to harm who I am. Hardships are the seasons of things I may go through. It seems like everything's going wrong. I mean, I'm just going through a hard time. Persecutions. When I do what the Bible says, it seems to be I'm getting punished for it. But I'm doing what you said, God. Difficulties. Even when we're in what we call desirable seasons, there are certain things that are happening. It could be a project. It could be a time with your kids, a moment with you and your spouse. He says, I'm going to rejoice in those things now because they're keeping me in check. They're making me come back to him. Why? He says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I get me out the way, I can really allow God. When I ignore the feelings and go with what he says, man, the power, because his grace is all I need. So when it comes down to it, to fully understand it, it is essential to recognize that whatever the flesh desires is opposed to what is right. He says in Galatians 5:16, and remember, he says we lived among them all doing the same thing, gratifying the sinful nature, right? Living by its thoughts and everything of that sort. He says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit. That's the first step. That means I'm now, every single step I make is going to be in line with God's word. That's living by the Spirit. He says, now, if I do that, guess what it'll automatically do? And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I won't give in to the flesh. Every day, I have different feelings of things I would like to do. But the reason why I don't do them is because of what the Bible says to do. That's the difference maker, right? If I get ready to do and I can't find it in the foundation of what he says, I can't do it. What we tend to do is we do what we want to do, and then we reason why God's going to be okay with it. He says, if I do that, if I live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. And then he explains why this is so important. And this is where we close. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It's going south. And the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. It's going north. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Feelings, just the thermometer. Let me know where I'm at. If we all would check our feelings the correct way, we'd see how wretched we really are, and we'd engage Christ that much more. Let us stop living by feeling, but start walking by faith. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your guidance, for your wisdom, for all that you provide in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to continue to seek you, to walk in your ways, to do things you would have us do, not to get caught up in how we feel. We thank you so much for the feelings to make us check ourselves and to see how much danger we're in without you. Thank you so much, dear God, for all that you've provided us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us, dear Lord, to grow as a body, knowing that the time is short, and live focused on you to be good and faithful servants. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.